Amen. Well, go ahead and find a Bible. There are some in the back. There's no shame in going to grab one in the back for you if you'd like to grab one. And we're plowing through Matthew, or sort of plowing. I mean, it's been a couple years now of looking at Matthew, but we're forging ahead into Matthew chapter 15. So go ahead and find Matthew chapter 15, verse 29. Through 39 is where we're picking up. Where we left off is with a mother, a mother seeking help for her daughter, a help that she couldn't give to her daughter, a mother who was seeking to help see her daughter liberated from demonic bondage. It's really a sad story because she comes to Jesus, and she's not from the lost tribe of Israel. She's a Gentile, right? And she comes to Jesus, and she asks for his help. And after displaying to the Lord that she had true and genuine faith in him, he healed her daughter. And that's where we're picking up, where that story was left off. And this is actually the continuation of Jesus interacting with those who have not quite been welcomed to the table. Those who are Gentiles, those who are not Jews, those who are not a part of, you know, they're not the Jews and welcome to that dinner table that Jesus talks about. And so let's stand as we read Matthew 15. We're going to read verse 29 through 39. When I'm done, I'll say the word of the Lord and then join with me in saying thanks be to God, because we have so much to be grateful for that we have God's word. So this is the word of the Lord, and it is eternally true. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them, so that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I'm unwilling to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, Where are we going to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus said to them, well, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets full of broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So let's pray. Lord, let the words of my mouth please you, the meditations of all our thoughts here this morning be a pleasing aroma to you, Lord. Give us grace to understand your teaching and your ministry. May the meditations of our hearts truly satisfy you with pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Now, as we come to this last stretch of Matthew 15, this is one of those passages, or you know, one of those like little parts of a reading in the gospel that you might be tempted to gloss over, that you might be tempted gloss over as you're, you know, doing your Bible reading plan at home, or even in a preaching series. And the reason is because you, as you come to this this little section here, it feels really pretty familiar, you know, like Jesus is healing people and Jesus is feeding a bunch of people. And it feels familiar. You know, just a chapter before, we see Jesus feed 5,000 people. And the way that Matthew frames it is very similar. The wording is overlaps. It's very similar in how it all went about. And you might be tempted just to kind of, okay, I get that point. I read that, you know, in the chapter earlier. And, like, let's move on to the next thing, the new thing that, you know, I haven't encountered before. But here's the thing. God put it there, right? God put He put these stories here for us to read. Matthew strategically placed them in here. They are important for us as Bible readers. And so remember, the end of Matthew, teach them everything that I commanded, right? So, you know, when you come to the text of Scripture, you want to pay attention to all of it as best you can. Now, I know we come to Scripture with all sorts of weaknesses and all sorts of limitations, and that might even contribute to our glossing over some things. Like, I don't quite get that. I'll just move on to the next thing. When you first look at it, you know, you look at the repeat nature of it, and then you might go and get help. You might go to somebody like, you know, R.C. Sproul. I get a lot of help from R.C. Sproul as I'm planning because he preached through these passages of Scripture, and I like to read at least somebody who preached on a text of Scripture. When you read through this, even somebody like R.C. Sproul, he didn't preach a whole sermon on it. He preached on Jesus healing the Gentile woman's daughter, and then spends just a page and a half or less, maybe a page, on this story. The ESV Study Bible skips over verses 29 through 31. So again, you might come to verses like this and see other people skip over them. It's not to say that's all bad, but you might be tempted to skip over them and, you know, just move on to the next thing. But again, God included these verses in this text. Matthew placed them in here. They are still God's words for us to grasp. And so let's just take a few minutes to look them over. The setting here for this passage quickly transitions, it quickly shifts from north and west of the Sea of Galilee, some 30 or 40 miles north of the Sea of Galilee, shifts back to that region as Jesus walks along the Sea of Galilee. However, it does appear that he ends up in a Gentile region within the Sea of Galilee. To the south of the Sea of Galilee, there was a Gentile region called Decapolis. Mark places this event in his gospel in that region, a region that was filled with many Gentiles. It was along the southeastern edge of the Sea of Galilee. And so it appears that Jesus, went from up north and then journeyed his way down south. Now, I think this is very strategic because I think what Matthew wants us to see here is I think he's talked about this Gentile woman and healing her daughter to the north of Israel. And now he places another miraculous event in the life of the Lord that is also addressing the Gentiles as well. So Mark 7:31 says, "Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of Decapolis." And this fits just fine with Matthew's setting in verse 29 of chapter 15. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and he went up on the mountain and sat down there. There's also another clue in verse 31 that he was among Gentiles here in these verses because of how Matthew describes the response of the crowd. The response of the crowd is that they glorified who? the God of Israel. If he had been, you know, if it had been a group of Jews that he was addressing and healing and interacting with, it might have just simply said, and they had glorified God. But instead you see Gentiles here glorifying the God of Israel as the result of Israel's Messiah working among them. That would be something like, you know, a bunch of non-Christians experiencing some sort of miraculous event, and the fruit of that event, the fruit of that moment in their story, in their life of an unreached people group coming to and hearing the gospel would be, you could cap that off by saying, and the people of, you know, this unreached group worshiped the God of the Christians, right? Does that make sense? Now, Matthew completes the setting by saying that Jesus went up on the mountain and sat down there. When Jesus summits this mountain, we should recognize that his sitting is sitting down in a position of authority. He taught from a sitting position, and that was one of that was infused with authority in the minds of the people whom he was preaching to. And people are coming up to this mountaintop there. It's almost as though he's this Moses figure up on top of this mountain of Sinai. Or how about better yet, he is Yahweh himself on top of a mountain issuing his commands to his people from the summit of that mountain. The humble king of the universe was content to take a hill as a throne. And take a hill as a throne and to him gather outsiders to God's kingdom. Those who were outsiders to God's kingdom, those who were outside of the covenants of God, and to welcome them up and to feed them as the heavenly prince of peace and mercy. And so it's in this position of authority on the summit that he acted as one with authority. And what did he do from that authority? Well, he healed many people of many different physical challenges. You read in verse 20, and great crowds came to him. So the people from Decapolis are just, the word gets out that he's back in town. He or at least close by. He had visited Gadarenes, which is in that region. Earlier in Matthew, and you know they've probably heard about him healing demon possessed people in the past, and so they gather up to him at this mountain. The word gets out, and they bring with them lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. Like, so you fill in the blank. There's all sorts of things the people had that they were dealing with, and they all came out of the woodwork to find Jesus on top of this mountain. And what happens? It says that he healed them. He healed them up on this mountain. Now I think it's helpful to note that we don't just have a story of at least in Matthew's gospel, the way that Mark tells it is a little different, but in Matthew's gospel he emphasizes the fact that he healed people with all these different ailments, all these different physical challenges. And what I think Matthew wants us to see is Jesus is not like this healer with one healing trick, right? Like he's the guy that takes care of feet. Like, you know, he's the podiatrist in town. He shows up and he takes care of everybody's feet. Now Jesus takes care of it all. Jesus heals all of their sicknesses and their diseases and their blindness and their crippled state and their lame hand and their mute mouths. They pull them all at his feet and he heals them all. The various things that they are struggling with. Matthew wants us to see then that the fruit of his labor, his healing, his time with them is that they wonder and they worship him. You see that in verse 31, we're told by Matthew that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. And then the story shifts to zooming in on the third day. It's like that's the setting. All these people getting healed, and he sets you up for 3 days after 3 days of being there and gathering around Jesus, probably hearing him talk, all these Gentile people hearing him speak and teach and stuff like that. And on the third day, you see this remarkable moment in the life and history of the Decapolitan people where Jesus then feeds 4,000 plus of them. Read in verse 22. It says, "Then Jesus called his disciples to them and said, 'I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I'm unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way.'" Now here you get a picture, or a piece of the picture of Jesus' heart. You get a glimpse into what motivates him, and what motivates what happens next. Jesus had come first to feed the lost sheep of Israel, but like his interaction with the Gentile woman, that doesn't mean that he hates the Gentile people, those that are outside of the covenants of God. And so you see a picture of Jesus' compassion for these Gentile people. And Matthew wants you to see this. So he came, Jesus Christ, came to feed Gentiles too, to care for Gentiles too. He came to give bread to the children of Israel and to dogs, the house dogs. We read again what happens in verse 33 through 39. Look again at these verses. "And the disciples said to him, 'Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd?' And Jesus said to them, 'How many loaves do you have?' They said, 7 and a few small fish.' And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 7 baskets full of broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan." You see, the Lord Jesus didn't just have plans for the Jews, but he had plans for the Gentiles. And here he is. It's as though this whole story kind of works together to be this worship gathering on top of this mountain. And it is a foreshadow that the Gentiles of the earth will worship the God of Israel, and he will be there, the one who feeds them and the one who sends them home satisfied. This passage taken together with Jesus healing the demonized daughter is a clue to the expansion of the kingdom. Even the Gentiles are healed, and they're fed, and they're satisfied at the table of the God of Israel. And this is where you and I are invited into the story. We are separated from this story by a couple thousand years. We're separated by a chasm of events that have happened in between this moment and now. We're separated by culture, and we're separated by time, but that does not mean that it makes us any less afflicted by failing bodies or limited bodies. We suffer the dimming of our eyes over time. We suffer the frustration with our hands. We deal with leg problems and knee problems and all sorts of challenges and stopped up mouths in our day, in our age. And as much as medical technology would like to eliminate all these things, we still are plagued with all sorts of limitations. And if we were up on a mountain for a few days and had run low on supplies like these people, we would be at risk of fainting on the journey home as well, wouldn't we? The God of Israel is still calling non-Jews into the kingdom. The God of Israel is still calling us to come to him for healing, that we might be transformed into worshipers. He still calls people on the far ends of the earth to come to him for the food that he gives, that we might be sent away as those who are fed by God. So God is calling you this morning. You read this passage, a passage you might be, you know, gloss over. What this is an invitation to you yet again to come to Him for healing and for food. He's calling you, men, women, and children who are on the far side of the earth to seek Him, to come to Him and be healed and fed as His worshipers. He still feeds today from His compassion for us. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, He's the same today, and He's the same forever. He's still compassionate on the large crowds. He still gathers us to heal us. He still heals that we might glorify Him. He still feeds that He might send His people away sustained. He still gathers us today that He might heal our souls of their broken fellowship with God. He gathers to heal. He gathers people together. He still calls you and me together as an assembly of His people to His mountaintop to be healed. He still gathers us today that we might be healed, have our souls healed, our broken relationship with God healed. This doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray for physical healing, but your time here in worship together as a congregation, summiting to Mount Zion in the heavens, is what God has called us as a people to do. Your time here in worship is to come to Jesus to be healed of your sins and your hurt relationship with God. The physical healing of these Gentiles pointed to Christ's authority as being the Son of the true and living God. He heals these Gentile people. He feeds these Gentile people. And what are they saying? This man has authority from on high. The God of the Jews has sent a special messenger to heal and to forgive and to teach. And what does that do? That it calls you and me and all of us to come to Christ for all of those things. In other words, the time of ignorance was up and still is up. The time of His salvation going out to the nations and calling Him to repentance, calling all of us to repentance and faith in Christ still is yet to this day. And this is what He calls you to come to Him, to be fed, to be healed. He calls you to come to Jesus and have your relationship with God healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what happens when these people are healed, when these Gentiles are healed by the Lord Jesus, the fruit of their healing is that they glorify Him. They glorify the God who has sent Him. They're healed to glorify. The fruit of Christ's healing, the fruit of Christ's work in your life and their life is so that you might glorify God. That's why we exist. We exist to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And you see this as the fruit of Christ's healing among the Gentiles. Christ's authority was seen, His power was displayed, that the God of the Jews might be glorified among the Gentiles. And our motivation, our affections, our desires, our plan then is all radically changed as a people. When we're a people who come to Christ for help, when we come to Christ for healing, when we come to Christ to be reconciled to God, what this does is this transforms us into a people who want to glorify the One who has forgiven us and healed us. And that's what we are designed by God to do. That's what's broken about us. What's broken about us is that we do not glorify God as we ought to. But when Jesus comes and when Jesus heals, when Jesus forgives, He reverses the curse. He reverses the broken, hard hearts that we have, and He heals us that we might become a people who glorify God. This is what we were made for. And the fruit of our ministry as a congregation should be for the glory of the God. That's our aim, to glorify God, to behold His wonders as we reflect on them in His Word, and then to glorify Him, to name His wonders, to name what He's done, to list it all, to pray through it all. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And so the chief end of every congregation is to glorify God from hearts that are being healed by the Lord Jesus. Hearts that were far off from God because of sin, now healed and brought close to Him. Remember that the problem of the Pharisees was that they honored God with their lips, but their hearts were far from Him. And so what is Christ doing? He's now beginning to give clues that He's going to open the floodgates of heaven to the Gentiles, bring them in, transform their hearts so that they worship their God from the heart. A people who were far off, now brought close to Him for His worship. And I would just ask you to pray for us to that end, that we as a congregation are growing over time, that it will be more and more evident to any visitors, anyone who joins us, that what's special about that place is their hearts have really been changed by God, that they confess all the time, I was a stony, hard-hearted person. God melted my heart, gave me a heart of flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit. He healed me, my brokenness, and has made me become a person who is alive from the dead in Christ, who can freely worship the God who saved them. Pray for us to that end. Lastly, notice how Jesus has compassion on the crowds, and it is from His compassion that He feeds them, right? He's spending time with them. He sees after 3 days that their supplies of food, you know, they probably had some food in hand over a few days, but over that time of spending time with Him, of Him healing and teaching, they were getting hungry. And he knew that some of them lived far enough away that if He sent them at that moment, you know, just off on their own, that they would grow faint on the trip home. And so it's from a compassion for them, not wanting them to faint on the way, that Jesus healed them, fed them to the brim, so much so that there was food left over. And this is why we as the people of God still gather to Him today, because He's still the God who wants to feed. He's still the God who wants to feed those who have been far off and are being brought near through Christ, through the work of His Son. A person might come to church for all sorts of things. They might come for healing. They might come to network. They might come to be a little less lonely. They might come to have community or various other reasons. And the fruit of their time here is that their hearts are healed. They experience an inner healing. They experience being fed by God, filled up with God in a way that they never expected. Their motivations over time are changed. They come to Him for the healing, and they go home being fed of God, where they've actually tasted of the bread of life that comes from Jesus Christ. And it's from this compassion of the Lord Jesus that He sends these people home full from His table. And so my request to you would be that we would pray as a church to that end, that Jesus will have compassion on us as a people in increasing ways, where we are a people who are thoroughly fed by God. We go home on Sundays, and throughout the week, we are people who are filled by the Lord. And we have a hunger for God. And that was even the main concern that Jesus had as He was restoring Peter before He ascended into heaven. Peter, who had betrayed Him 3 times and then heard the cock crow, the Lord Jesus, in restoring him, what did He say? Do you love me? And the result when He said, yes, I love you, is to say, well, then do what? Feed my sheep. Right? That was the job of the apostles, to take everything that Jesus had taught them and then to pass it on. And where were they taking it? Well, they were teaching it in Jerusalem. They would pass it along in Jerusalem, but it wasn't supposed to just stay there. It was to go to the ends of the earth. And Jesus is just giving a little glimpse into that future. The apostles and then elders and pastors and evangelists after them and teachers were called to be shepherds of the flock and devoted to feeding His people. And Jesus is still multiplying bread for the people of God today. He's still gathering his people to get together to be fed and to multiply bread for his people to this very day. And look at all the folks that Jesus fed at this gathering. He fed 4,000 men plus women and children. Right? He takes the bread, he breaks it, he distributes his disciples, they hand it out, much like a communion service, he hands it out, and then 4,000 men plus women and children are fed on that day. Who knows how many people gathered on that day? My guess is 10,000 or more, just like the feeding of the 5. Now, there are just a word to the moms in this room. It is Mother's Day after all. I got to throw something in here for moms, right? There are men and there are children in the story, but there's also women in the story. There's also moms in the story that Jesus fed. He sent everybody home with a full belly, not just the kids, not just the dads, but he sent moms home full as well. One of the things that makes me sad is seeing how many young moms try to satisfy the longing of their souls by drinking from cisterns and wells that cannot satisfy them. And I'm not going to go into all the details of why that, and I'm not necessarily speaking about any specific moms here, but it is like, as I look at the landscape of Christian culture, one of the things that makes me sad is seeing moms, and we all do it, but let me just focus on young moms for a second, of satisfying their souls, trying to satisfy their souls from drinking from wells that cannot satisfy. Young moms, Jesus wants you to be satisfied and have, you know, even though you're weak, satisfy you with his strength, give you strength and energy for the long haul of your life and of your soul. And none of us, and you included, do not get energy that ultimately satisfies you from anywhere but him. It's not as though he only cares for husbands and kids. He cares for moms too. He has food for your soul, and he has more than enough. So much that there's leftovers. In fact, what I do want to do is actually call the senior mothers of this church to be praying for and investing in the young moms of our church. Right? We've got more and more of young moms in this church. And it is the calling, and it's always been the calling of the senior mothers of the church to be spiritual mothers to the young mothers of a church, to be a support for them and help to them in the immeasurable labor that it is to be raising kids. This has always been the calling of wise and godly senior women of the church to be spiritual mothers to the young mothers that are coming up behind them. I won't call her out, but one of the ladies who's in the room right now, she loves to tell me the story about how a couple young moms came alongside of her when she was a young mom and struggling and like building her up and helping her to figure out all sorts of questions and answers that she had. And she was humble enough to take their advice, right? Like often us young people, we don't want to take anybody's advice. We want to just like, I don't know, do it on our own. Or we think we're so wise that we don't need anyone who's gone before us to actually offer us wisdom and strength from their experience. And I would say, like, we all need to be humble enough to take from those who are older than us their experience. All right, I'm not preaching about that. let me just focus on the church as a whole. Church, the food that God wants to fill us with is his word. He has multiplied his word into all the earth. Think about the amount of Bible translations that we just heard about a couple of weeks ago going out into the earth, where the language groups of all the earth are getting the Bible translated into their language. Knowledge of the glory of God. The future is that the knowledge of the glory of God will fill the earth like waters cover the sea. And this is Jesus' foretaste of the feast to come. And so God multiplies his word in the world, and he calls us to be those who feed there at his feet, as he teaches. He gets our attention through all sorts of things, right? God uses all sorts of means to get our attention in our lives. He uses friends, he uses creation, he uses sickness and sadness and all sorts of things to rattle us awake. And then what does he do? He feeds us with his word. He speaks to us with his word that we might be a people who are fed of God. The God of Israel still calls us to come to him for healing that we might be transformed into worshipers who glorify him. He still calls men and women and children to come to him for the food that he gives, that we might be sent as people fed by God. He is calling you to be his healed and fed worshipers this day. Let's pray together. And so, Father, we thank you for this story. We thank you that, Lord Jesus, you climbed this mountain to feed these hungry people, to heal them. And we ask you, Lord, that these stories would just continue to nourish our souls and that there would be leftovers in our souls that we can share with others. Lord, help us bless every mom here in this room today. I pray that each one will get the love and the care and the attention that she needs in this day. Lord, we thank you for Christ's ascension into heaven. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.